Amen. We're in part six of our sermon series on the Joshua generation, and God has been speaking to us. And today I want to talk about lessons learned in the battle and in the journey. So today I want to talk about lessons learned in the battle and on the journey with the Lord. We're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 6 through Joshua chapter 8. So Joshua 6, 7, and 8, we'll just be doing a kind of a survey of those. And I want to remind you that God is looking for a generation of people who will take him at his word and possess the land which he himself has promised. I believe God is calling us to step out in obedience to his invitation to possess his promises, to fulfill his purposes in this hour. And the Lord is faithful to do his part like he did in fulfilling his word to Israel to give them their land. And we have a part. We are called to prove faithful in taking possession of the land, that is, in possessing the promises, plans, purposes, and prophetic words that the Lord has given to us. So what we need to do is recognize that God has said, I have plans, purposes, promises, and prophetic words for you, and he has spoken and he is at work and he's fulfilling those, but he's looking for us to actually get active, to participate, to take possession of what he's saying, to say, Lord, that's what we want. And last week, we passed out this sheet, Prophetic Words for Calvary. I put some over at the Welcome Center if you weren't here and didn't get these. Some people ask, what does our promised land look like? What does our destiny look like that God wants to do in our midst? And I want to say, God wants to fulfill every word and promise that he has made to us as a congregation and as a people. God is at work and God has promises. We just highlighted last time the promises of harvest, the promises of breakthrough, the promises of the anointing on us across the generations to raise up generations to know the Lord, to impact people with the Lord. And those are just some of the prophetic words that he's given. You see, the prophets are like spies who, like the 12 spies in Moses' day or the 2 spies in Joshua's day, they're like the spies who can see, who have gone in, who've gotten revelation. They see with their eyes, the spies did. The prophetic see with the eyes of their heart and the spirit, and they see what God is describing to them. And they say, that's what God wants for you and for me. And then they share it with us. We bear witness with it. We test it, and then we hold on to it, and we say, Lord, do it in our day. Just like we read at the prayer time at the end of the service, the worship time from Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 45. Not one word that the Lord promised to the Joshua generation fell to the ground without him being faithful to do it. Not one word. Now, we'll actually read and discover in the next several weeks that they didn't do their part. They didn't take possession of all the land that God asked them to take possession of. But God is faithful. And Calvary, we have a great God. And we have a God who has a calling on our lives. He is active in our lives. He's on the move. Last Sunday, we closed with a prayer, and we prayed from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, praying a prayer that Pastor Steve had given to us, that Calvary would be flourishing, faithful, and fruitful until the day of Christ Jesus. We prayed from Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that the Lord would come and he would cause this place to throng with people. That's one of the promises of harvest that are mentioned in the scriptures that bear witness to us. And in verse 13, we prayed about the breaker anointing on the Lord Jesus who breaks in, who breaks through our barriers, our walls, our darkness, our difficulties, our brokenness, our joblessness, whatever it is that we need. And then he goes out, he breaks out before us, leading us out. And we heard testimony about that from Brent and others over the past several weeks. And what's incredible is in the middle of the worship, or the prayer time at the end, we had actually a couple of things that we call manifestations of the touch of the Lord. Sometimes we get so used to the Lord's presence that we fail to acknowledge that he's here and that he's moving. When Brent prayed for Paul in the hospital, Paul began to weep because that was a manifestation of him being aware of the Lord there in the room. Amen? There are different ways that God touches us. And sometimes when God shows up, we have responses to that. We have experience with him that are tangible, or we would say they're luminal. Steve uses that word. That's a great word. They're threshold experiences. Well, last Sunday, at the end of the message from about four rows back, Brent, after the service, looks up and yells at me and he says, "I know who I am. I'm one of those burnt stones." And you could just feel the fire and the enthusiasm in his heart. Then Lorinda White had come up to me and she said, during the prayer time, the Lord touched her and she began to just to laugh uncontrollably. The Lord began to move in her and began to just touch her. And when she came up to share with me what the Lord was doing and how he had touched her, she could hardly stand. When she said, I said, "Let me pray for you." She said, "Could you hold me while you pray for me?" Calvary, through the years, there's been times when there's been ebbs and flows in the way that God touches us. And we've taught in foundations and in ministry team training, and we've talked about it in days gone by. We're going to be talking about it again in the future. We're not seeking God for manifestations, but we have a real God who does real things, and he touches us in real ways. Sometimes we understand those ways. Sometimes we don't. We're not seeking experience, but when we taste God, when we touch God, it is an experience. Like many people who came in our shelter experience in August and September talked about, there was something of the presence of the Lord here. They didn't use religious terms. They just kept saying, "I sense something here. This feels, there's just such a peace. There's such an awareness." Even our guests who came to serve, you know, we had about 1,000 guests come through here. Many of them would say the same thing. Some would say familiarity breeds contempt. I hope that's not us. I hope we never take for granted what God is doing. Like when we're in worship, it's not just for the singers and for a few people to go after God. This is about all of us lifting our hearts to the Lord, connecting with God, because he wants to meet with you more than we want to meet with him. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. Our God is a pursuing God. Our God is coming after me and you. Wow. Calvary, I think the Lord is going to be answering our prayers in some breakthrough ways in the days ahead. I don't know all that that means, but I know he keeps his word. He's given us his word. We're going to pray into his word. Again, I want to say, pick up this sheet and start praying into the words, particularly of harvest, of breakthrough. We're not doing it so that we'll grow. We're doing it because God says, "I have an assignment for you, Calvary, and our base needs to be bigger." Jesus himself told us to pray that the Lord would raise up laborers for this harvest field. So we ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Why is that? Because there's a work, there's a partnership, there are promises, plans, there are prophetic words that God has for us. And so it's time for us to say, "Hey, Lord," Psalm 44 says, "We've heard what you've done in the days gone by. In our day, do them again. In our day, do them." And he's going to do them differently. We talked about the scripture in the journey across the Jordan. They had an experience. That generation needed an experience with God delivering them through the Jordan River into their promises, just like Moses and his generation experienced deliverance through the Red Sea. It was different. They celebrated the Passover before the event, and then God came. And then here we read about them going through the Jordan and then celebrating Passover after, kind of like two bookends. God wants every generation to have experiences with him, or they become like the book of Judges. There comes a generation that doesn't know him, that doesn't know him like the generation of the forefathers did. And then the Bible says each did what was right in their own eyes and they went astray. Calvary, there are generations of people that we get to touch, and we want to be a pioneering church. We want to be a church that makes a way, that makes the wake, that creates that way for others to experience him. And so each of us are a part of that journey together. And I want to thank you for being on this journey. The Joshua generation. I believe God's called us to be a part of the Joshua generation, a part of a generation that experiences not just the Lord doing his part, but he's saying, "Come and do your part in partnership with me as I'm on mission." So I hope you've heard that over and over and over again. We're going to keep saying it. Before we look at Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6 through 7 and 8, I want to address something that's a little bit difficult, and it's the It's what happened to the Canaanites, and it's the word that the Lord had given through Moses, and it's the word that the Lord had given to Joshua. And it's a difficult subject for today because there's really a misunderstanding about the God that we serve. You see, many people say that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is a God of love, and the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath or anger. The truth is, the God revealed in Scripture who reveals himself to me and you is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And he is the same God of love and justice and forgiveness and mercy as he is in the Old Testament, as he is in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, over 100 times, the Scriptures talk about judgment. The Scriptures talk about it. Now, it's in the light of Jesus and the revelation that's been happening through history as God interacts with his people and he interacts with us. He's drawing near and he's trying to invite us out of our stuff and into his stuff. He's reaching out to us, pursuing us. But the way that God reveals himself is he reveals himself as the God who is full of love. He is the God of love in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's not different. But there are experiences listed in the Old Testament as things happen in the broken world in which they lived. And as things happen, as they reap what they sowed in terms of what they had done. And God, just things kept happening and things kept happening. And it cost people a lot. And so we read about the stories of you'll read the phrase in some of the translations. It said the Canaanites were devoted to destruction. And it talks about the trials that went on, the difficulty and the loss of life that happened in that hour. And the truth is, there are legitimate questions that people ask. How did Israel have the right to seize the land? How was it God's will for them to spare no one who resisted them? Is God of the Old Testament different from the God of the New Testament? And so first of all, in our culture, there are people asking a lot of questions. And I've even had people tell me that I'm going to follow Jesus of the New Testament, but I don't listen to anything else the rest of the Bible tells me because I can't reconcile the differences in who God is in the Old Testament. And I want to say, Jesus is our bridegroom, king, and judge. He's actually revealed himself that way to us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Jesus, the God whom we serve, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one, he talks about love in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He talks about forgiveness in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he talks about there are consequences when we say no over and over and over to God. I think that's the part that our culture has problems with. It's kind of like in the book of Peter when it says, you know, you keep saying that there's going to come an end, that there's going to come a time when all this ends and there's going to be a time when Jesus makes this all right. And they say, but we don't believe it. And the Lord says, well, just as it was in the days of Noah, there was a time when there was judgment. There was an accounting for what had happened, how we had messed up things. Well, in their day, the Canaanites, actually way back in Genesis chapter 16, the Lord had spoken to Abraham and he said, Abraham, this is the land I'm giving you. So God has the right to give land. God has the right to assign things. God has the right to tell people where and what. And so way back there, it is promised to Abraham. He said, but you're going to go, your people are going to go into captivity, are going to go into another land for four generations, for 400 years. And it says, and then I'm going to bring you back. And at that time, the sin of the Amorites will come to full measure. God had actually been reaching out to the people of Canaan, asking them, wooing them, drawing them, calling them to a place of forgiveness, and they refused. And they, as a people, entered into wickedness, entered into child sacrifice, entered into all sorts of things that were just, it's just amazing to talk about. And God gave them time after time after time, but they wouldn't say yes to God. They wouldn't accept his gracious appeals, his grace-filled mercy. You see, God loved the Israelites and wanted to reveal himself through them to the nations. They got the thing wrong. They thought it was about them being special. They forgot that when one is chosen, that doesn't come just with benefit, but with responsibility to be the light, to be the channel of blessing, to be those that shared the good news. How pleasant it is are the feet of those who bring good news, the scripture says. In Calvary, there's a lot of people in churches across our land today who forget the reason why we've come to light, the reason why we have joined in on what God is doing is because what God is doing is bigger than us. It's not so that we can be blessed, so that we can have a Christian subculture, so that our families can be taken care of and our needs met. God wants to shine in through our lives, into our spheres of influence, and he wants to demonstrate who he is. God longs for that. And the paid professional clergy can't go in all the places where all of us are called to go to. And so this is about all of us being ambassadors for Christ, all of us being servants of the Lord, all of us walking with the Lord intentionally in prayer, in availability, in word, in deed. We talk about in so many different ways. But this is a difficult passage. And again, in Genesis chapter 15, not 16, the Lord talked about their iniquity had to come to completion. So there are factors. God's right to allocate the land and judge the world with perfect justice. The need to protect the purity of the Israelite nation, its theocracy. It was a combination. They had a theocracy where God was head, and it was a part of their whole system of living. The provisions for the Canaanites to be saved. We read about God reaching out to them and doing things, inviting them to come out of destruction. And all these factors illustrate the justice that lies behind the provisions. At the same time, it's also clear that the practices known as genocide and ethnic cleansing are evil, and the Israelites were not commanded to do these. These factors were a unique part of Israel's mission, and no people at any time now have any right to use them as a warrant to support injustice. And even Christians through history have looked at what God did in this unique time in Israel's history, and they tried to use it and use it as an explanation for hurting others. And this loss of life and property experienced in this season of biblical revelation was a special case of divine judgment, intruding into a period that was characterized by common grace, just like ours. And it provides no pattern for general warfare, either ancient or modern, but it anticipates that final judgment befalls the rebellion and the rebellion of the enemy and those who refuse to accept grace and refuse to say yes to the Lord. It's actually his love for creation, his love for us, that keeps putting it off and keeps giving us time. But it's really hard in our culture. It's hard in our culture to look at passages like we read in Joshua. But you know, the Lord so loves people. In the Old Testament, you've read the book of Jonah, right? Jonah was sent as a prophet to the Assyrians, which were, in history, one of the most wicked people in what they did to people and the people that they conquered, the people that they went in and took their land and what they did. The things that they did were indescribable. I could do that, but it would violate your mind and your heart. And God told Jonah even to go preach to the Assyrians, to the Ninevites, and say, repent. You can turn from your way of living, your way of thinking, your value system. I want to offer you a better way. And Jonah got really mad because he wanted the Ninevites destroyed. And actually, he says to him, when he goes there and the people repent, he was mad because he said, I knew that you're this kind of God, that you would forgive their sin and have mercy on them. That's the kind of God he reveals himself as. In Hosea is another book that pictures for us how patient God is and how intentional God is the Lord has this prophet, this man of God, marry a prostitute, and talks about how he allures her and goes after her and keeps pursuing her with love, even though she keeps turning her heart away to other lovers. And doesn't that describe our culture today? Seeking every other love, looking in all the wrong places for love, and the Lord just keeps pursuing us and hunting us down. So there are two illustrations, and there are others throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, where God says you don't have to bear the consequences of your brokenness, of your sin, of your disobedience, of your rebellion, your bad choices, or the broken world. The Lord says, I am the one who forgives, who restores completely. That's the God that we serve. So when you're reading Scripture and when you have friends that talk about, I mean, these are tough questions and they're hard questions, but the truth is God has revealed himself in Scripture, has made himself known in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as the God of unconditional love, as the God of pursuing love, as the God who authors mercy and forgiveness, as the God who chases us down with his loving kindness. And so, Calvary, we don't have to apologize for the Lord. We have to say, yeah, these are hard, but did you know that God gave them every opportunity? Calvary, people need to hear good news of how much God loves them, how Christianity is the only religion that offers an answer for our sin problem. Jesus, the blood of Jesus. God stepped into this violent, broken world through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen? He stepped into this violent, broken world, and he stepped in right where you and I are to say, I'm not just going to speak to it from afar, but I'm going to come and I'm going to endure the violence. I'm going to endure it all. I'm going to take it all on myself of everything that you've unleashed against one another. I'm going to take it on myself so that you might be saved. He came to take away the sin of the whole world, of the whole human history. That's the God that we serve. And we can say that unashamedly. We can say that and say, he came after me. He came after you. And whosoever will call on his name, they'll be saved. Whosoever will say, Lord, I want what you have to offer, will be forgiven and changed. That's the God that we serve. He's the God who keeps his word. That's the testimony in all throughout the book, every book of the Bible. But here in Joshua, it was impossible for them to do what they were called to do. And yet God made a promise to the forefathers and said, this is what I'll do. And he kept his word. Calvary, that's the God that we serve. So in my notes that are online, I've given a couple of articles just to help you to understand and to pray through. And again, especially today's culture is asking questions and they're just saying, I'm not going to serve a God like that. Well, the truth is, if people knew our God, they'd love him. If people knew who he really was, they'd say yes to him. If they understood who he is and what he has done and what he is doing, but they've got a wrong picture. They've got a wrong understanding. And you and I get to model that. You and I get to proclaim it and demonstrate and say, hey, this is what he's about. And right now in this season, praise God, we don't get what we deserve. Amen? Right now, none of us are getting what we deserve. This is a season of grace and mercy. That's the common reality. And yet there are brokennesses that happen, and you'll see things that happen where judgment comes and where the Lord steps in. Our God is a God of justice. Our God is a God who he is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He's going to make all things right. And he's working now to do that. He's working for wholeness, for well-being, for human flourishing. He's working for happiness and joy and real celebration in the Holy Spirit. That's our God. And also, just to go to a totally different direction, when you hear people talking about how angry God is and how mad he is and how they got what they deserved, if you ever hear anybody say that city, when there's difficulties that come, got what they deserved, would you just pray for mercy for our city? The Bible says, as you judge, so shall it be measured unto you. It says, don't, I think that butchered it, right? It says, do not judge lest you be judged. For in the same standard that you judge, so it'll be measured back unto you. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Calvary, when people talk like that, would you just pray the opposite spirit? And would you say, God, would you give none of us what we deserve? Have mercy. But our world doesn't understand there is a God who is bringing human history to its culmination in Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a final word over darkness and disease and demonic activity. He's going to have a final say over it. And right now, he's very patient and very kind. So right now, let's be people who walk in the reality of the present and the coming future, and who are advertisements, who are living testimonies of light for what God wants to do. And I invite you to do that with me. Our world's looking for that. Our world's looking for people like this, who follow the Lord and love him and trust him. By the way, it's okay to simply say, God, I don't understand. There's some complicating things going on, and there's things we don't understand, divine timing, divine ways. But I know this, God has not given you and me what we deserve. God has given us abundant grace in Jesus. So that was, it's 11:30. That was the introduction. Yeah, that was supposed to be a little 3-minute deal there. Okay. Okay. What I want to do now is I want to pray for us. This is a great message that I've got to share, and I want to share some more. But I really felt like I was supposed to share that. I really felt like I was supposed to help us there. It's a hard season. It's hard to understand how God's ways are. But God is moving. God is working. And Calvary, yeah, I'm just going to move to my conclusion. I want to invite you again. In these days right now, I want to ask you to grab the prophetic words. I want to ask you to pick these up. And I want to invite you to pray into these. I gave you two verses last time that we were here, and I want you to pray in to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, and the words to remember that we would be flourishing, that we would be fruitful, and that we would be faithful. Calvary, would you pick up those words and pray that? That's a prayer that the Lord has given to us through Pastor Steve, and that's a word that I think he wants to bring to fulfillment in this hour. So let's pray into that, that we would be flourishing. It talks about abounding in love, that we would abound. We're supposed to not just get by, but we're to flourish. Pray that God, in lines of that flourishing, pray that there would be full employment in our midst, that the underemployed would be fully employed, that the people that don't have a job would get a job. So we're praying for the unemployed, the underemployed, and we're praying for businesses. We're praying for businesses to prosper. Again, we're blessed so that we can be a blessing, not so we can spend it on ourselves, but so that we can give away. Amen? It's to sow into what God is doing. Faithful. To be flourishing, faithful. The fruit of righteousness, faithful and blameless, it talks about in that passage. And then the fruit of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, I'm praying into Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Pick up that passage and pray it. And it talks about God's promise of ingathering and what God was going to do. And I'm asking you, someone asked me the other day, what is a throng and how many is a throng of people? And my answer is, I don't know. Just lots. L-O-T-S. Lots. So let's pray into everything God wants for us, and let's don't settle for anything less. And whatever he defines that as, let's say yes. And then that passage says, verse 13 talks about the anointing on Jesus. He breaks in, he breaks through in our lives over this financial stuff, over sin, over sickness, over darkness. And he breaks out and he leads us ahead. He goes ahead of us so that we'll go with him. Let's go with him out into his mission in our spheres of influence. And then a third thing I want to ask you to pray. I don't think I asked you last week to do this. Would you pray for provision for the vision? I pray that regularly for Calvary, and I pray that regularly for the other ministries in our city, for the other ministries and missionaries that we're involved with. Provision for the vision. When I pray for provision, I'm thinking in two categories. I'm thinking of financial provision, and I'm also thinking of the true riches of the kingdom of heaven. I'm praying for God's riches of salvation, of healing, of deliverance and encouragement to flow according to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm praying for Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, for the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be manifested in me and you. I'm praying for that in our lives. I'm praying for the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and chapter 14, where he talks about prophecy and then how the gifts operate. I'm praying for God to release the true riches of the kingdom of God. But we are taught to pray and ask God for what we need, including financial provision. So would you knock on that door for Calvary specifically, for other ministries and missionaries in our city and others that we partner with? And again, fourthly, would you pick up that sheet of paper and pray into the prophetic words that God has given to us? Let's stand. I'm going to develop this word more fully when we have this message next time, whenever that is. But in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, in Joshua chapter 7, we read about what happened to Achan. And Achan took that which was devoted to the Lord, and it brought judgment on Israel. It brought judgment on the whole community, and it brought judgment on his family. And where he perished, he and his family perished, was called the Valley of Trouble. And it says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 26, therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since, the Valley of Trouble. Listen to what the Lord says in Hosea chapter 2, again, that pursuing God, verse 14 and 15. Therefore I am now going to lure her. I will lead her to the desert and speak to her tenderly. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days that she came up out of Egypt. Calvary, I believe one of the greatest promises in all the scriptures contained here. And this is a word of hope for our lives, for your life, for your friends, for our community. God wants to take every valley of trouble and darkness, and when we look back at it, we want to see it as a door of encounter with the Lord. A valley is a long, dark period. It's a long time. And some of us have been in some really long, dark, difficult days. But the God of hope says to you that one day you're going to look back at that long, dark valley and you're going to see it as a door. You're going to say, in comparison to a valley, a door is short. You're going to look back and see it as an encounter place with God. Lord, I pray for those right now that need that word of encouragement. Lord, we pray for the caregivers, for those who are standing in the gap and who are part of the sandwich generation or are experiencing a stretching that's unimaginable. Lord, we thank you that you're the God who provides and helps and sustains even now in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for grace to endure, grace to overcome, and grace one day to look back and see who you were in the midst of our trial and trouble, in the midst of sacrifice. Lord, I pray in the economic shaking that's going on, I pray, God, that we would look back at this season and we would see it as a door where you met us and provided miraculously and somehow sustained us. God, we say you are the one who takes care of us. Lord, we're praying for breakthrough. We're praying that you would in the dark valley and that you would bring it into that place of experience in Jesus' name. Lord, would you do that? Lord, we pray for our friends and neighbors that are still processing loss from the hurricanes that hit us in Texas and the islands. Oh God, would you turn this terrible season, this dark time of trouble, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to manifest your goodness, your mercy, your help and resource, and that more and more people will recognize you redeemed it and you used it for a time where they could meet with you. Lord, would you do that in Jesus' name? Lord, others, whatever we're facing, God, this passage gives us hope that you reclaim. You speak a better word. You speak a better word than our circumstances would tell us. May you help us to be aware of you. And so we pray according to Psalm 28. Save your people, O God. Lord, would you save us? Would you deliver us from brokenness and from sickness and disease and from affliction and from the enemy activity in this broke? Lord, would you deliver us? Would you save us from ourselves? Lord, would you bless your inheritance? We ask you today to release blessing. We ask you to release financial provision. We ask you to release different capacities and resources upon us as your inheritance in this hour, both the financial riches and the true riches. God, we say, according to that passage, would you shepherd your people? Would you lead us, O God? And then it says, carry your sheep. Lord, we know you're such a great God. Some of us, you just picked up and you're just carrying forward in your love and your light. And we say, thank you. So we pray this for our lives as a congregation. Ministry teams, would you please come up here? We're going to pray for people as we close the service. And one of the things, the spirit of conviction, maybe the Lord was speaking to you about something that, as we're talking about what happened back in the day, God wants us to deal with habitual disobedience. There's much of our lives that we could say, yeah, I've got that down. I'm doing great there. I'm doing fine. But there's areas where we make peace with sin. Calvary, let's not make peace with sin. Let's not explain it away. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Calvary, this is a day to say, hey, I want to walk out of habitual disobedience and I want to walk in to radical obedience to experience new grace and new opportunity. Calvary, I think that was a part of that story, that background for this passage is sometimes we just think sin is no big deal. Sin is a big deal. And we all mess up. We all fall short of the glory of God. But let's don't make peace with it. Let's don't give in to it. Let's don't run away from God in our brokenness. Let's not rebel and say, I'm just going to live this way. Let's turn to God and say, God, would you help me? He says, if we'll come and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgiveness. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse us. So Jesus wants to release forgiveness, cleansing, and change. So I think that's an important part when we think about passages in Scripture where we go, does that really happen? Yes. Brokenness hurts us and it hurts others. And then this is a day for forgiveness and healing and deliverance. If you don't know Jesus, you know, when you think about eternal matters and you don't have a relationship with him, this is a great day to say, I need this God who pursues the nations and who pursues people so unconditionally in Jesus and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want what God has for me. Come to one of these teams and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to experience him. Maybe you need to experience physical healing, maybe heart healing, but man, being changed and eternally having a relationship with this God who's been pursuing you, I can't think of a better way to close the service today. Don't leave here without a relationship with Jesus. I want to appeal to you to do that. Amen? Lord, I pray for these teams. I pray that you'll anoint our hands. You'll anoint our words. I pray you'll speak. Lord, just as you've been speaking through the worship, as you've been speaking through the time in your word today in the message, Lord, we ask you, would you change us and would you help us? You're here to do that, Lord. And so we ask for that. I pray especially for friends that don't know you today. Lord, that knocking on their heart's door, that desire for you, I bless that desire to say yes to you. God, would you do that? Would you give us grace and help to respond to your love? And Father, would you give us patience in dealing with a culture that really just doesn't think there's any accountability, that there's any impact from our personal choices and our lifestyles. God, we plead today and say, God, have mercy on my country. Have mercy on our culture. Lord, forgive us. Lord, may your patience and your kindness lead many, many more people back to you. And I pray this, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need prayer, you come up. There's